generational, all generational, all ages church. You know, you go, sometimes the churches, they don't have young people, they don't have old people, they don't have blacks, they don't have whites, they don't, you know, it's, we don't have that problem. I don't know what God's doing, but he's just adding any color, race, you know, praise God. I don't think we cater for specific groups. God sends the people, you know, and we work with whoever God sends. So I don't have a preference in telling you, you know, I just like families or old people or young. Wherever God is sending over our doorstep, we will work with them and we will walk the road, and we need to be willing. I want to talk to you. I'm going to try and be brief, but I wouldn't promise that it would be. John 2, if you can turn with me to John 2, verse 13. Passion for his house, part 1. I want to talk to you this morning about church. About church. What is church and what's happening at church? I know we think we know, but I just sense in this week that as you talk to people, sometimes we have a concept of what is church, and we, you know, we hear the bell ringing. We don't know where it is, but we're going in a direction. And sometimes we just need to go back to the Bible and look at the old truths, polish them again, and just remind ourselves of what are we doing here on a Sunday, and just to stir us up again. So I'll preach this part next week. I'll be talking about the specific task of the church, as well as how we integrate and how we relate to the rest of the family as well. When Jesus spoke about John, exciting things coming. I'm excited to see what God's doing in this town, between churches, in this government. You know, was at the meeting. I'll share that next week. I will leave that to next week. How the government is just open in many ways. And we need to continue to pray for that and make a difference where we can when the door is still open. John 2, verse 13 to 17. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. Okay, that scripture, that last part, I want to talk about that, verse 17. Zeal for your house has eaten me up. And it refers back to Psalm 69:9, where David says, I cannot wait. Zeal for your house has consumed me, has eaten me up. You know, Jesus walks into his father's house, into the temple in that stage. And I don't think it was just this thing that he walked in and suddenly he just started overturning tables and flipped the switch and now he's just losing it. I think Jesus sat there, you know, was invited to church, temple at that stage, and he just sat and watched this whole thing. What's happening? How are they doing church today? Let's see the songs they're singing. Let's see what's happening on the stage. Let's look at the hearts. This is the thing. The Holy Spirit is able to see our hearts. And they see everything that's going on there. And then the word says Jesus fashioned a whip together until one state, a place where he just had the arm up to here now, this nonsense. And then he just started, you know, going berserk or mad or just overturning the tables and said, my house is a house of prayer. You came to make this a house of merchandise. But the thing I want to talk to you about this morning is that Jesus was consumed with something. He didn't just walk in there and now he had a bad day. He got up too early, you know, and didn't sleep well the previous night and now just stay out of Jesus' way. No, Jesus was consumed with something. And he was consumed. When we look at the word, he says, early on in Matthew, we read that he says, the gates of Hades will not prevail against my church. In other words, Jesus was consumed by a passion, by a zeal for his father's house. And, you know, when we read in the Old Testament, when God spoke to Moses, he said, Moses, I want you to build me a tabernacle. But this is how you have to do it. You know, build it this way, this length, use this color, this material. God was very specific when he told him, do it this way. And in that place, you worship me, although it was symbolically something of what which was supposed to come. Moses told the people, listen, God spoke to me. God wants us to build the tabernacle. So we need money, we need gold, we need silver, we need a little bit of material. Oh, who's got purple material at home? Okay, you can you bring us the purple material? Oh, we need wood. Oh, who's got wood? No, I've got wood, I'll bring wood. So they all teamed up. They're so excited because they knew God wants a tabernacle. We need to build something. We need to build something. They were consumed with something. And the word says, I love it. It says, they brought so much that at one stage, Moses had to tell them, whoa, it's enough now. We've got enough of that. We've got enough wood. We've got enough material. We've got enough finances now to do the thing. The house is glorious. I pray God that it will happen again in this generation, that I will see that we lock in to the passion and zeal, that God will ignite that so in our lives that it will be necessary for us to say as leadership, whoa, there's not enough people, or not the stage is not big enough here now for everybody singing and for everybody. There's not enough space for everybody attending Bible school. Or there's not enough, we've got enough funds now. We need to distribute this first before we get more. Because zeal has eaten me up. I cannot keep this for myself. My passion for the house of God is consuming me. And then later on, we read in the Old Testament, they built from the tabernacle, it goes to the zenith place where they built the temple. Where everything is glorious. Everything is beautiful. The whole story about Solomon and his temple. But oh, we know the story as well. Go and read Kings. This is this pattern. Then this king came and he served God. And God was happy with him. Then the next one came. And they didn't serve God. And then they all fell into sin again. Then God sent wars or all these things. The pattern continues to occur. And I said, God, why can't we just learn the lesson? Why, when it's good, we always forget about you. And then when it goes bad, then we suddenly, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. And then we repent, and then we go again, that curve. So the same thing occurs. Build the temple, and everything goes well, up to one stage. When they just forget about God, fell into idolatry and all kinds of things, bad stuff. So again, God had to fashion a weapon. This time he used the Assyrians and the Babylonians. Take them away, ruin the whole temple, wipe it to the ground, and now they're in captivity. So now suddenly God starts working with the hearts getting softened again. Oh Lord, I'm so sorry. And the word says, I spoke about it 2 weeks ago, the Lord raised up a prophet, Haggai. Speak to them. And then eventually Lord stirred up the king's heart. He let them go back to Jerusalem to build the temple. So they're all psyched up. Now we've got the plan. God has spoke to me. I'm gonna do the windows of the church or the temple. I'll do the wall. I'll do the doors there. I'll do all the carpentry. You know, actually, loodgieter wees. So we all got our roles. We all got our finances. I've got this business, you know. I'll finance all of us. We understand. But then they start the job, all excited. And then halfway through this, they suddenly realize, sure, this is so big. We didn't know what we are letting ourselves for in. You know, this roof. Look at all this timber. I don't know if we'll finish with this timber. Look at this foundation. No, I don't know if I'm going to dig that deep. You know, back then they didn't have that all the machinery and tools. They had to do it by hand. And you can continue. So they reach a place where they look at the enemies. They look at the job. They started, you know, fearing for all kinds of different things. And they just stopped with the work of the Lord. But this is not where it stops. Now we focus our attention on our house. I'd rather build my house. The word says in Haggai, the Lord condemned them or convict them. Say, listen, look at your house. You've got this beautiful house. You live in this beautiful house. Your priorities is more concerned about my family, my house, and my financial security, and what I can accomplish, and just to prepare this inheritance for my children. And God says, no. Look at my house. You look at your house. Compare the two. When he talks to Haggai the prophet, he says, my house lies in ruins, in pain, while you live in shattered places beautiful places, and it talks about the heart. So as we were preparing, or as I was in this first service, you know, God, I want to share the same example. God spoke to me at the back there. He said, you know what, Yaku, if Jesus had to come to us, or to me, and I want to extend the invitation to all of us here, just for a moment, think about this. If I had to say to you this morning, listen, JP, I've got this unexpected guest. I forgot we didn't get booking for him. This is December, you know, and everybody, all the guest houses are booked, filled up, the hotels. Do you have a room at your house? Just one bed. His name is Jesus. He just wants to stay with you for 1 week. Can he go with you after the service, straight after? Sorry that I didn't inform you before the time. You know, I'm really, it's late notice. I know how I would think. We would think, okay, I'll have to send my wife back home, you know, just to make up the beds. Or maybe just, you know, how it goes in a Sunday morning. It's a rush just to get the kids out of the bed and just to get ready for church. So I think, oh, maybe the dishes are not clean. Is Jesus going to walk into my house? What's he going to say? You know, I wouldn't be able to concentrate in the service. So I'll send him maybe earlier just to prepare the place. But this is the thing. He's not going to just stay there for the afternoon. He's not coming over Sunday afternoon. He wants to stay there for a week. He just wants to sit down there. Just give him a bed. Give him a chair. Leave him on his own. He's very happy on his own there. He just wants to see how's life happening here in the Van Rooyen's house. Or whoever. So Jesus will come, you know, and I will probably sit there and just, let's see what we're going to do on Sunday evening. What movie are we going to watch? I don't know if Jesus will be able to. What's the age restriction there? Everyone, people except Jesus. Huh? Not ages. All people except Jesus. I don't know. So we'll just watch this whole thing. I don't know how our lives would suddenly change. The things we will start doing when he's now. So Monday morning, my alarm clock, when we're here, I'm sleeping, I'm being tired, the kids got up at night, and I'm a parent as well, so I know, I'm not exempt from that. They wake up at night, I have to get up, my wife has to get up, we all are exposed to those things. So you hear the alarm clock, but it's not your alarm clock, it must be Jesus' alarm clock in the door next, on the room next door. So you see, he's getting up, 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock, I'm going to pray, I'm going to have time with my Father. Do you want to get up? You want to spend time with him as well? No, Jesus. Oh, I did bad night. Kids were, you know, up all night. Can't pray this morning. Surely you will understand my heart. Surely, you know, you must have kids as well. Well, Jesus said, the word says he got up early in the morning, spent time with his Father. Now, I'm not saying you should always do it in the morning. He set the time aside in the day to commune with his Father or to have time with his Father. But we love this saying of, oh, God knows my heart, you know. He knows my heart. I can read, but God knows my heart at the end of the day. But at the end of the day, action speaks louder than my words. So the day goes by. Next morning is the same thing. I just can't get into this habit of getting up early, spending time with him. But God knows. I really have a heart that loves him, you know, but I just don't get to this thing. This getting up early. So Tuesday morning, I hear the alarm clock ringing again. This time, it's 5 o'clock. I wonder what's happening. 5 o'clock. Why is Jesus getting up 5 o'clock? Oh, 5:30. It's the intercession. Ah, they've got intercession at church. He must be going to that. I got to ask Jesus, what are you doing? Oh, now I'm going to intercession. We're praying together, the rest of us as believers. Oh, now, Jesus, now 5:30 is way. I normally try to get up 6, but 5:30 is just too early for me. You'd rather go, come and tell me what happened at the intercession. I'm not sowing condemnation, by the way, this morning. Please. I'm just talking about myself. So that's off, Jesus, off to the intercession. And then he's back. We have a good time at home. Wednesday night comes. Now, Jesus wants to be at himself. He wants to have fellowship with his brothers. So I cannot just stay at this place. I cannot just stay in this house. I've got other brothers and sisters. I want to disciple them. I want to spend time with them. I want to get into their faces. I want to hear what's wrong. How did the sermon affect you on Sunday? What did you experience? Oh, no. Jesus, you know, this home cell thing is not for me. I'm a more kind of private person. You don't understand me. I'll come on Sunday, but the moment you get into my personal space, that's mine. You'll understand. That's the type of my personality. I don't think that's part of the word to so Jesus off. And so it goes on. Thursday night we have band practice. Jesus comes to play the guitar. Huh? Or whatever it might be. It can be any other ministry involvement. Okay, any other ministry. Because my father gifted me with something. I've got this gift. I can play music. I can play guitar. I cannot keep this for myself, said Jesus. God gave this to me so that I can bless my brothers and sisters and I can form part of the body. Because zeal is eating me up. I've got a passion inside of me that I cannot contain for myself. So he's off and he practices. So he goes on. So it's weekend, all kinds of activities. Sunday morning, Jesus up. 8:45, he's at church. Getting ready. Can be even earlier, you know, praying, getting in the right mood for church. Because you know what? Church is just here for an hour and a half, from 9 or from 8:30 to 10 when we finish. But you know, that hour and a half is so precious to me. I cannot afford to lose 10 minutes. I cannot afford to come 20 minutes late to the service, miss half of the worship. Because you know what? That worship prepares me. That prayer before is not just about the sermon. It's not about missing the offering part because I don't have money. It's about getting into the presence, about positioning myself. What am I saying to us this morning? We need to examine our hearts. Are we passionate about the things that Jesus is passionate about? When the word says he walks into the church, when he walks into the temple, and zeal is eaten up, the passion that we have for the house of God, is it the same kind of passion as Jesus had for his Father's house? You know, the devil understands that very, very, very good. And he will always come against the church to kill that passion inside of you, to tell you all kinds of lies. Why church is not perfect. And yes, church is not perfect. Can I just quickly see, is there any perfect person in the body in this building this morning? Please raise your hand. And I'm not raising my hand. I'm just asking. None of us here. So why do we have the picture that church is perfect? That nothing is going to happen. We're just having smiles here. Everybody loves everybody. Supposed to. Okay. We're never going to fight. No offenses. That church, if you find that church, please tell me. I'm going to move to that church. I want to be the pastor of that church, of that perfect church out there. Eh? Wouldn't it be great to be in such a church? Well, we have this idea that church is like that. But church is not like that. Church is full of imperfect people. And God says, love one another. Because I love them. Have patience with one another. Because I have patience for them. I've got grace for your brother and for your sister. Why don't you have grace? Forgive them. Because I forgave you. Why don't you forgive your brother? Why don't you love your sister? Because we got this picture that's not biblical. So how does Christ feel about his church? Few things I see in the word. And we all heard it. Like I said, it's not new to us. I'm just reminding ourselves again. Ephesians 5 verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Christ is the head of the church, is the body. It compares to the body. In other words, me and you, the body, Christ is the head, and he loves this church. The definition, the Greek word for church is ecclesia, which means called out once. You called out of something. You've been placed here. And the Dyke Bible explains it this way. He says, an assembly of citizens summoned by a crier to a place of council to transact business. I love it. To transact business. In other words, you and me, we're here like Jesus. When Jesus said, I'm not here for any other thing. I'm here to do the business of my Father. He sent me to do business. So when we are here, when we are part of the body, when we're in the family, we're here to do business. We're not just here to have a joyride, you know, and to be a silent partner in the business. God doesn't have some things like silent partners. We try to be the anonymous one out there. Don't press on my button too much, you know. I'm the silent partner. I'll do the finances part and then don't ask me more. As long as I don't have to give more. But, you know, the word doesn't show me that such a cheap relationship. In actual fact, when God comes and he compares the relationship of the husband and wife with that of the church and Jesus Christ, it puts such a high demand on me and my wife to live up to that. I'm not saying that we are going to get there. We are striving to get there. And it will take us a lifetime. But that's the kind of relationship. In other words, it's not a cheap relationship. It's not just a one-night stand. My relationship with my wife is not a fling. It's marriage. It's a covenant relationship where I say, I do, in times when I feel like it or not, when things go bad or good. And the same relationship with the church, God says, that covenant relationship I want with you. Not when you just like your brother, or when he smiles, or when he can do something for you, or when you don't feel, or you feel like it. God says, irrespective, like in marriage, in the good times and the bad times, you are called to stand side by side. Whether you agree with me always or not, that's probably most likely to happen. But some another time we might see things differently. Or your brother might see things differently from your other brother. But is that going to cause us to allow this unity and separation and my heart to become cold and my passion to wane for the church of God, for the house of God? Ephesians 5 verse 25 says this, husband, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. In other words, as simple as that, Christ loves the church. Have you ever heard, and I hear it a lot of times, when Christians or people say, oh, you know what, I love God, I love Jesus, I have a relationship with him, but I have a problem with his church. I just don't mix with those bunch of people. A lot of hypocrites, you know, they are gossipers. I just don't want to do anything with the church, but I'll pursue my relationship with Christ, and I'll be happy with that. Well, according to the word, I want to ask you this morning. If Christ says that he loves the church, his body, his bride, if Christ loves the church, and you tell me this morning that you are a Christian, and you haven't got a passion, a zeal, and a love for the church, then your love is in contradiction with the love of Christ. Because Christ can look at that sinner. Christ can look at that imperfect person in church and say, I love him, irrespective. You don't have to do something to earn my love. We want people to do all this before we accept them in the body. And then they are holy and then they're acceptable in our minds. Christ said, I love you. And then my love is able to change your mind, to renew you. For it's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. When God comes and he shows that to us. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 11 says this, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Christ purchased us, he sanctified us, and he cleansed us. That means, my brother and sister, that he owns you and me. Not us, but he gives us free will. He tells us, you know what? I paid for you on the cross. You're mine. You belong to me. Touch yourself anymore. I know we try and do that. We play God and we play in, I don't know why we think we try and hide things from me. And we're still in control of many areas of our lives. We give him the keys, but we know we've got the secret two keys here in the back pocket. We'll just don't go in that room, the children's room, you know. All the toys are lying around there. Just please don't go in that one where we, ons los al die vuil wasgoed daarso. Lord, please, just don't go in there. You'll get a surprise. God says, no, I want that key. I want to walk into that place. I want to clean it up for you. No, God, you can't do it. No, surely, no, you can't. I'll rather do it. God says, you're not able. I want to do that. You try your best to iron that clothes. You try your best to keep it clean. I'm telling you, you can't do that. I want to walk into that room. I paid the price. I'm the only one able this morning to do that. Fourth thing, what we see in the word about Christ and his church is God defends the church. What I'm saying to you, Isaiah 4 verse 5 says this, then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For all over the glory there will be a covering. Have you ever heard people talk about a covering, that you need to move under covering? This is exactly what he's talking about here. when we are part, when we are part of a family connected to a church, whether it's here, whether it's somewhere else, we're under that covering of God's protection. Because this godly order where God wants us to have fellowship with one another, in that there is protection. So the moment I just decide, you know, I had enough of this thing, I had enough of these people, this guy just upset me too much, and I cannot take this anymore, I'll go on my own. I remove myself out of that covering. Now, I'm not speaking fire, brimstone, and hell, and all those kinds of things, or proclaiming that. All I'm saying is, I rather don't want to do that. I rather don't want to move out of that place. Because I know, for my salvation's sake, I need to be in that covering between my brothers and sisters, between my leaders, to help me. Because I haven't arrived yet. And there's still so much that God needs to do in my life that I'm not possible to remove myself from church, becoming the lone ranger, saddle up my own horse, my own ministry, doing my own thing, and hopefully I'll get there. I don't know. I don't think so. What did the first church look like? Let's quickly look at that this morning. Old truths, but so significant. So when we read Acts, when we see a lot of what happened in the first church, the first thing we read in Acts 6 verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And you say to me, Jacob, but that's obvious, word and prayer. But I want to remind us this morning again that the first church, they gave themselves to word and prayer. Acts 6 says here, the other beauty in this whole story is that just before you read verse 4, you will see that they separated a few men, ushers, servants, to look after the needs of the widows and all kinds of church activities. And then the others gave themselves to word and prayer. Everybody understood their role. Not some of us shouldn't read and some of us shouldn't pray. But there was godly order. They understood what they were supposed to do. And then the word says, after that, the church multiplied greatly. Because everybody understood where they were supposed to function. But to come back to the word and prayer, the Bible says that Cornelius, he was a devout man. He spent time with God, and one morning, all his prayers and alms came up as a remembrance before God. My question this morning to myself is, the prayers that I've stacked up, are they enough there to come up as a remembrance before God? The prayers, are we as a church that spends so much time in prayer? Because remember, if we pray godly, inspired prayers, there's not such a thing as file 13, that one I don't like. I'm talking about when we lock into the Spirit of God and we pray according to what the Spirit wants, not according to our selfish desires. God hasn't got a file 13 and leave that one. I don't like that request because it's been inspired by God. That will either be answered right now or be left for later when the time and season is ready. Have we stacked up prayers for our loved ones, for those that God is inspiring us at home? Has our passion so ignited that we would spend time in word and prayer so that it would come up as a memorial before God in the dry times? It's easy in the season when there's enough of rain and everything is good. But when it's a dry time, have you got enough prayers out there that can carry you through those times? That God can start answering that prayers and help you to sustain you in those times. The second thing I notice in the New Testament church is in Acts 4 verse 33 that says, "And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Witness. Witness. Sabina shared with me a few months ago about the power, and God spoke to her about the power of witness. I tell you, if we lose our voice, you know, we hear this thing, preach, and if necessary, use words. A lot of us, that's actually, I read an interesting thing the other day. I shouldn't actually say it from here, but apparently it's never St. Francis of Assisi that said that. That's what I heard, okay? And a lot of us, we don't do anything. We don't use words at all anyway, and we don't live the life. So we're hoping that somebody would see Christ somewhere and find him. But I tell you, there's a season, there's a time when we have to talk verbally. The whole Bible is full of that, where we have to utter those things, where we have to share our testimony. When is the last time? I have to ask this question to myself this morning as well. When you witnessed in front of an unbeliever outside this church building, it's happy to raise our hands here, or easy to raise our hands this morning and say, praise God, and God is good. But it's out there where we are challenged with the fear of man, when we suddenly have to bring the truth in a life which is filled with brokenness and people cursing God and living in sin. I'm not saying go out there and offend people left and right and center and don't use any wisdom and discernment. I'm saying when we are giving over to the fear of man, and we're just afraid, say, God, I should just be quiet. And God said, just say something. Just tell them this is wrong. Or just witness about my goodness. They can think you're funny. They might think you're strange. Just witness about my goodness, what I've done in your life. When is the last time we've placed seed in the ground? Korea, that's one of the fastest growing countries or missionary countries in the world, has sent out in the last 10 years more than 20,000 missionaries in 169 countries. They reckon in the year 2020 it will surpass the U.S. And it's a small, insignificant country, but they understand the power of witness. They understand the Great Commission. I want to say to you this morning, somebody once said, when a church loses the spirit of the Great Commission, it's surrendered its very reason for existence. We can have a holy gathering, do all the nice things, have the beauty, most beautiful singers and musicians, most gifted people. But if we lose the heart of the Great Commission, why Jesus came, then we've lost it all. Why are we doing what we're doing? It's not so that you and me can be happy and we can reach our fullness in Christ. And you know all these things, how the Bible or in the church that's creeping into the church, and you can reach this and come to Jesus and I'll give you this and get that and you get all that. Yes, Jesus is able to do a lot of things for us. And I said it before as well, Jesus never enticed sinners with his blessings. He just said, come, I loved you. I want to change your life. But we want to put all the carrots in front of the people. Say, come, please, just eat this carrot. Come, Jesus wants. And Jesus says, just come. Trust my spirit that he will change that person. We don't have to entice people. So please, you know, just come. Your financial troubles will be solved. No. You need Jesus. You need his spirit. You're living in sin. Pray to God that he will convict that person of sin, judgment, and righteousness. And then his holy love, his fiery love will draw that person. Because I've got a passion. I lock into that. The third thing I notice in that church is unity. Acts 2 verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. From house to house. Where do we practice that principle? Small groups. So, are we doing something biblically? Yes, we're doing. We're going from house to house. Because this is not house to house in that sense. When we spend time with one another, unity develops. Because suddenly these things surface. Suddenly, it's not a place where everybody's sitting silent, you're listening to me or whoever's here. Now everybody's got an opportunity to say something. And say, listen, this is how I feel. This is what God said to me. No, brother, you must be wrong. That's not biblical. Let me help you here. Let's pray about it. Oh, no, but I've got this challenge. This is happening at our cell groups. And while we're doing this, God forms us in the presence of your brother and sister. We are being brought together. Unity takes place. And there's a lot of other events that we can do. But, you know, the word says in Psalm 133, it says how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. And then he compares it with the anointing oil that runs from Aaron's head down to his beard. In other words, and he says, then God, there where there's such unity, God commands his blessing. If we are not walking in unity, it's as simple as that. We cannot expect, and it's a principle thing, the fullness of God's blessing. We might experience a measure of that, But to experience the fullness of God's blessing, we need to get rid of grievances, of unforgiveness, of bitterness as a church and walk in unity. I want to say to you this morning, some of us might be sitting here this morning and we have things in our heart where we carry bitterness, unforgiveness. God says here, He commands His blessing where there's unity. So I want to say to you this morning, when you harbor unforgiveness, bitterness, you're not just keeping yourself in prison here. Yes, that's one of the sins that can't be forgiven if you pursue that or refuse to repent. But also, you're keeping the fullness of God's blessing away from the house. Because if that's a lot of that in the house, that disunity, division, all of that, God says, I just can't bless that house. I can't give my fullness to that. And it's time that we settle those things and bring it unto God. Say, God, I don't feel like it. I feel like I'm going to use the word kill that person. This is how I feel. But your word says, forgive. I choose to forgive this morning so that we can walk in unity, so that your blessing can come on that. And the last one I see there's so many more. I had to, you know, condense it. But the one that I want to lift up, highlight this morning is holiness. Unless we are a church that pursue holiness, we can do the thing. But we need to pursue holiness. Acts 6 verse 15 says, and all we sat in the council, looking steadfast at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. I love that scripture. You know what? It's talking about Stephen. And Stephen is busy dying. He's on his knees. The Bible says he's on his knees. They're busy stoning him. And those that look at him, his face shine like an angel. It looked like an angel. He was able to love those that killed him at that moment, busy dying, to pray for them. And God's love radiates through that man so much. The holiness, because his heart was pure towards God. He loved his enemies. He loved those. Are you willing to love those that stone you? You know, one of the greatest passages in the Bible that I love sometimes, and I meditate upon that, is that the fact that Jesus washed Judas' feet when he already knew that he's going to betray him. Go and read that part again. Before that, Jesus knew already Judas is going to betray him. But at that moment, Jesus chose to still wash his feet. He knew a few hours later, this man will betray me. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like you're doing something to somebody now, a good deed, and you know this person's actually just putting up this front, a brother or sister, and he's going to come here. He's probably going to come and take you out in a few hours or days. He's got all that stuff just to take you out and to love him. Say, God, I don't know, from my side, you know, I can say to you, I've many, many times, I said to my wife the other day as well, you know, many times we just, you know, on the spiritual side, I see sometimes things between people. I know God says just love, love, love. And I know this person is not pure with God now. God says, but I washed Judah's feet. You need to do the same. Just continue to wash. Just continue to serve. Just continue to show my love. Irrespective, you know, and I'm on my analysering, or discernment about the problem might be 100% correct. I might be able to have discernment to see, but this person is not pure. This person's got different intentions and motives today. God says, serve them. Show them my love. Trust me that I will change their heart. Not you. We want to expose that. I'll show you. I've got the key. I can take you out right now. God says, no, no, no. Don't take them out. That's not what it's about. It's about loving them now. Allowing them. Allow my spirit to change it. And then, in closure, and the four things I want to share with you. As a result of their dedication towards the word and prayer, unity, holiness, and all those kinds of things, what do we see in the Bible? First thing is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. They were waited. The Bible says that Jesus appeared to more than 500 people after his resurrection. But, now go and read Acts 2. How many people were in the upper room? Only 120. Where were the 380? If Jesus appeared to them all and told them, listen, don't go out of Jerusalem. Just don't go. Wait here till you go out of Jerusalem. I know you have your plans. I know we want to reach the world. I know you want to tell them about me, but wait here first. Yet, there's only 120 waiting there. And I'm asking myself, where were the rest? Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength and empower them with their presence to receive the Holy Spirit, to witness more powerfully. And then, Acts 3, we see Peter and John, lame man lying at the gate of the temple. And they went to pray, Peter and John, and then they came. This man came to them and said, don't you have silver and gold? Don't you have money? In other words, don't you have a five rand or 5 rand there, 10 rand? Please, just give me a 10 rand. And I like the answer. He said, silver and gold we do not have. But what we have, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. I want to say to you, their priorities were right. They were at a place where they know that silver and gold is not more important to me than rise up and walk. You know what the church looks today, or looks like today? The moment when silver and gold walked into the church, our love for silver and gold, rise up and walk, walked out of the church. And we lost the signs and the wonders. And we don't understand, God, why didn't we just don't see more of them? It's all about our priorities, our hearts. If we fix that on Jesus, we allow our passion to consume us so much. Whether love for silver and gold or our security or all kinds of things, how we can define them this morning, are more important to us than rise up and walk. We will not see the signs and wonders, the miracles. They experience constant growth, Acts 2 verse 47, praising God and having favor of all people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. You know, Carl preached last week about opening the eyes, those of you that's been here. I'm not going to say more about that. God added to the church. They're the pot. They're to sow. They're to water, but God gives the increase. When is the last time you and me put a seed in the ground and say, Lord, I just water that seed. I just trust you right now, Lord, just to touch that person. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. It's not our job to change the hearts of people. Only the Holy Spirit that can do that. But here's the catch. We need to be that one that sowed that seed. When you sow that seed, when you bring that word of love, or that word of, sometimes when we have to rebuke one another, it's the Holy Spirit that allows that word to change, what Carl shared last week. And the last one, I know we don't want to hear this in church often, but they experience persecution as a result of their dedication to God, as a result of this passion, their zeal for God. They were so growing, that Satan tried to stop them. And we live in a country this morning where we might not, or we have religious freedom. There's no persecution in a way. Indonesia, in a country which is predominantly Muslim, I read the other day, one of the pastors, in his last 4 years, his church has doubled from 400 to 6,000. When persecution comes, the enemy thinks he will take us out. Just the opposite effect. See, as one said it, and I just wonder, you know, if we look at the church, if we look at the rate we're growing sometimes, and the slackness in our priorities, and how we feel about God's kingdom and our zeal, that the only solution sometimes is if God needs to send persecution so that the word can spread, so that we can get out of our comfort place, or my paneled house, like Haggai said, my jacuzzi, my waterbed, my nice Ferrari. And we're so concerned about all those things. And we can enjoy that. I'm not preaching against that this morning. But our priorities need to be right. If we're living in a country where we can practice our religion, or we can practice Christianity without being followed or killed, whatever, we still need to experience an amount of persecution, in the sense that we get resistance from outside, from times to times. If you and me are not experiencing resistance in any or other kind of form, then we need to review the life that we have. We need to review and ask, Lord, if I'm not a threat to the enemy, chances are good that I'm very neutral. Chances are good that I'm keeping quiet. that I'm just a pew warmer, that I don't apply your word, that I'm cold, that I haven't got a passion for your house. Because if that's there, it will cause us to move. It will cause us to do something. It will cause us to say, here I am, Lord, in your house. I need to do something here. I'm not just here for any other reason. I understand my calling. I understand why you've placed me in this family. And then the resistance will come. But then we know God gives us grace and gives us the ability to overcome that. Let's close our eyes. In preparation this week, I had to ask myself the question, where does our present generation stand in regard to the building the house of God? How do we feel? How's our passion this morning for the house of God? In this town, Swakopmund, between us, but also in this nation. Are we passionate? Have we got the zeal that Jesus has got for his church, for building his church, doing the Father's business? Or have I allowed to become lukewarm and cold, and I've been hurt in the past, and maybe I've got 10 reasons why I can't get involved this morning, or why I shouldn't be in church, or maybe why I just don't want to, all those buts, all those reasons that seem to be valid reasons, and I've got all these offenses, and I've got this unforgiveness, and I've got all this pain, and somebody disappointed me, and this leader did this, and that one, this brother and this sister did that. God, I've got all this valid excuse. God says this morning, just forgive. Let it down. Leave it at the cross. Because that's not important this morning. Allow unity to come. Allow forgiveness to flow in. Allow me to restore that passion for the house. Allow me so that jewel will eat you up. Allow me that that passion and that flame will burn in such a way that it will be like Jesus when he walks into that place of unholiness where they're busy with the wrong stuff, that it will consume you to action, to move. Father, as we stand before you this morning, Lord, I just want to repent, Father, that many times we're so busy with our own things, Lord. We're busy building our own houses, Lord. We're investing time in our things that we think is important, Lord. And it's not that you don't want to give us those things. And it's not that you say it's bad, bad, Lord. It's just a matter of our priorities, Lord. It's a matter of where is our heart this morning? Does it belong to you solely? Or have we separated that? Have we divided that and said, Lord, this portion is yours and that's ours or mine? But Father, we want to give you our hearts completely and say, Lord, take possession completely of our hearts, our priorities, our passion. Father, as we repent of that this morning, Lord, we pray that you will come with the restoration work. Your Spirit will come and restore our hearts. You're the great surgeon this morning that come and just cut away everything that's not from you, Lord. Purify us this morning, Lord, that we will walk in a holiness unto you, dedicated unto you. Ecclesia, Lord, called out ones, Lord. Separated that we'll give ourselves to the word and prayer, Lord, to pursue holiness, to pursue unity in this church continuously, Lord. And Lord, if we manage to reach that in some way, Father, that you will just use us mightily out there, Lord. Not for our own sake, but for your kingdom's sake, Lord, to do business for your Father. Father, I pray for every one of us the way we feel today, Lord, that that zeal is gone, that passion is gone, and all kinds of things, that you will come and restore that, that passion, that zeal, Lord. I know, Lord, this morning as we pray that will mean that we'll have to make certain changes this week. We need to act this week. I don't believe it's just going to come by us sitting. But the moment we move in faith, Lord, the waters will part. I pray this morning, Lord, that you will part the Jordan for everyone that's moving in faith this morning and say, Lord, I've heard your words, Lord. I might not be well qualified this morning, but God, you're not calling the qualified. You're calling those that are willing this morning, that hear your word and says, God, I hear your word. I need to. It's me, you're talking to me. It's me. I'm that Gideon. I'm that one that says, God, not me. Surely you must have made a mistake. And God, you're the one that's saying this morning, you're mighty man of valor. You're mighty man that's well able. Father, I want to proclaim that over every brother and sister of mine in this congregation this morning. Your mighty men of valor, Lord. That is well able, Lord, to take on the enemy and to do business this morning. Father, may this church become a church, Lord, where we will do business for you continuously, Lord. Not our business, Lord, not our plans and your and an agenda. Father, I pray against selfish ambition this morning. I pray against any idea, Father, where you're so selfish. I want to repent of that and say, Lord, we give it back, but purify us, Lord, to be a sword in your hand that you can use mightily in this kingdom, in this town, Lord, to make a difference. Hallelujah. We praise you.